So welcome to Parshas Shemini / Parshas Parah. Shemini is the regular Parsha, and Parah, which is a section of Parshas Chukas, is the extra reading. Remember the four extra readings, starting with the Rosh Chodesh of Adar, all the way until
Pesach.
So maybe we'll touch upon Chukas as well. I think there may be a tie-in to the message from Shemini. We're going to be learning from the insights of Rav Yerucham Levavitz, of sainted blessed memory, Mashkiach of Mir, and the what he has to say today is something extremely profound, central, basic to Judaism. And it revolves around a certain episode in the Parsha of Shemini, which is well known, but very, very difficult to understand. And that is the story of the Chanukas HaMishkan, the dedication, the inauguration of the tabernacle, introduced by the Torah as being Bayom HaShemini, on the eighth day. Now, the eighth day of what? It's not the eighth day of the month. It's actually the first day of the month of Nisan. It was the eighth day of preparatory days as they were beginning to dedicate the Mishkan. There was a seven-day process of dedication in which Moshe would actually erect the Mishkan by day and then take it down, bring certain sacrifices for 7 days, and then finally, on the eighth day, which was the first day of the month of Nisan, it was going to be put up and take effect. The Shekhinah, the Divine Presence, would descend in the form of the cloud, and we would begin real life with Hashem centered around the Mishkan. And that was considered to be one of the best days ever in the history of the world. Bayom HaShemini. Now, there was an incident that occurred at the Mishkan on this day, which potentially marred, it seems to have marred the Simcha a great deal. But with Rabbi Yerucham's insights, we're going to find out what exactly happened and why it did not actually mar the Simcha. I'm sure many of you are familiar with what I'm alluding to, and that is the story, the beginning of the 10th chapter, Perek Yud, the first pasuk, where it says, the sons of Aaron, Nadav, and Avihu each took his fire pan, they put fire in them and placed incense upon it, and they brought before Hashem an alien fire that he had not commanded them. A fire came forth from before Hashem and consumed them, and they died before Hashem. Two of Aaron's illustrious sons, Nadav and Avihu, died on the day of this great Simcha. And the reason of their death is not clear, but it has something to do with an offering that they brought which was not commanded. And the fire that should have consumed the offering of incense ended up consuming them. And the aftermath of this death, Moshe says to Aaron, of this did Hashem speak, saying, I will be sanctified through those who are nearest me. Thus I will be honored before the entire people. And Aaron was silent. Rav Yerucham, aided by some of the Rashi commentaries to this section and even another commentary, Rashbam, seeks to explain what was the significance of Moshe's statement to Aaron, of this did Hashem speak, saying, I will be sanctified through those who are nearest me, thus I will be honored before the entire people. What was the meaning of that statement? And what was the significance of Aaron's silence? He had just lost two out of his four sons. How could he remain silent at this time? And why does the Torah underscore that his silence? And in fact, the sages teach that he was rewarded greatly for that silence. He was rewarded so that in the very next page, verse 8, Hashem spoke to Aaron, saying and giving him some commandments, Vayomer Hashem el Aharon lemor. Hashem spoke to Aaron, saying, that doesn't have such a familiar ring to it. It's usually Moshe in there. But the sages say that because Aaron had been silent, he received a great reward that Hashem appeared to him and singled him out to be the conduit for those laws. And that was as a reward for his silence. So we really have to understand the silence. Now, we're not going to necessarily delve into what was the error, what was the fatal sin of the sons of Aaron. If you recall, we did that last year through the looking glass of Rav Dessler. But that's not the focus now. The focus more is on the reaction, Moshe's statement to Aaron, and Aaron's silence. So, let me begin by reading one Rashi. Actually, in the next verse, it says, Moshe summoned Mishael and El Tzafan, sons of Aaron's uncle, Uziel, so Aaron's cousins. Moshe called them and said to them, approach, carry your brothers out of the sanctuary to the outside of the camp. These two people dead in the Mishkan. Take them out. Now, Rashi has a very, very shocking quote from the Midrash. Take your brothers out. Ka'adam ha'omer l'chaveiro, like a man who says to his friend, ha'aver es ha'mes milifnei hakala. Take the mace, take the dead body away from before the bride. Shalola arve ves ha'simcha. Don't befuddle, don't confound the joy. Imagine that somebody, God forbid, passed away at a wedding. So Rashi is saying that the reaction would be not stop the wedding. Let's take the mace out. There's a wedding going on, and we don't want this to mar the joy. Let's not take away from the happiness of the kala. And that was the appropriate response, says Rashi and says the Chumash, Moshe, to this tragedy. Come on, let's get them out of here. We've got a festivity to continue. We've got to go on with the simcha. The kala is here. How do we react to that? I would tend to think, I know my reaction, probably most people would be, isn't that a little insensitive? I mean, after all, these were great tzaddikim, the righteous men of the generation. They were only trying to do an offering, so they made a mistake. Maybe we can put off the inauguration until tomorrow. Seems so insensitive, so cold to say, come on, get them out of here. We got to go on with the show. So, it happens to be that Rav Dessler really takes this analogy of the kala, and he really takes that to town. I'm going to go a little bit out of order. If you're invited to a wedding, and you come there, and maybe you're greeted at the front entrance, and they take your coat, maybe they valet park your car, and they bring you in, and they serve you hors d'oeuvres, smorgasbord, and you're treated to the wonderful accommodations and festivities. So, why are they treating you so well? Is it for you? Is it because you deserve this royal treatment? Why were you invited to the wedding? Anyone?
To celebrate the simcha.
The Baal Simcha, the one making the simcha, the chasen or the kala or the parents, want you to be there, because it adds to their simcha, it adds to their joy to have their friends at the wedding. If you should have a problem at the wedding, if you lose something or if you get hurt or something, they're just going to want to kind of, you know, in a nice way, get you to be removed from the situation. But they're not here to worry about you right now. They're here for their simcha. In fact, the only reason you were invited is to give them the pleasure of your company. Think about it. You're the Baal Simcha. You're being treated well. You're being given the pleasure of the food and of the atmosphere, but it's not really for your benefit. That wasn't the intention. It was for their benefit. It's not. No, we wouldn't have any complaints against the Baal Simcha. It is their simcha, right? What that means is that, and this is maybe a shock, but what's going on here on the day of the Yom HaShemini is that this is the Kala's day. Who's the Kala?
The bride.
Who's the bride? Who's the bride at this wedding?
God.
This is God's day. It's God's simcha. Part of his simcha is to bring this honor and glory to the Jewish people. But it's his simcha. The Jewish people are the invited guests and are invited to partake in God's simcha. But what we're doing here is we're celebrating Hashem's simcha. If something comes up that's a distraction, Hashem just wants the distraction to be cleared up so that we can go on with the simcha.
I thought we were the chasen.
Good point. I had the same question. He doesn't talk about that. But let me continue, and maybe we'll come back to respond to that. So, now this is how he interprets the Moshe statement to Aaron. Of this did Hashem speak, saying, I will be sanctified through those who are nearest me. Thus I will be honored before the entire people. I think most of us, if we have read this passage, have understood it according to Rashi's explanation, which is that Moshe was consoling Aaron and saying, by your sons dying, they have actually been paid the ultimate compliment, because Hashem said that he will be honored through, sanctified through those who are nearest me. In other words, he had to make a point. Hashem had to demonstrate to the Jewish people, and it was through these two sacrifices, these men who were the sacrifices, that you have to do the service in the prescribed way and not in your own way. And a lesson had to come through them. But God chooses those that are nearest to him to be the model and the lesson. So he's kind of saying, he's trying to console Aaron. This is Rashi. He's trying to console Aaron and saying, your sons must have been the greatest people in the generation, even greater than you and I. And when it says Aaron was silent, I think the common understanding is he was consoled. He realized that it was because his sons were so great, so righteous, and that is why they were taken away, and that was his consolation. That is, I believe, how Rashi interprets it and how I've always understood it, and probably most of the explanations. Maybe the footnote says the same thing. Moshe now told Aaron, I knew that the tabernacle would be sanctified through someone in whom God's glory reposes, but I thought it would be one of us. Now I know that they were greater than either of us. Aaron was silent. Says Aaron had been weeping loudly, but upon hearing Moses' consolation, he stopped, finding comfort in the knowledge that his sons had sanctified God's name. Okay, now that's Rashi. Now I'm going to change that. But I'm now going to give you a different interpretation based on the commentary Rashbam, who's actually a grandson of Rashi. And this is going to help us develop this theme of Rav Yerucham. Rashbam explains the following. Here's the quote. Moshe said to Aaron, "Do not grieve, do not cry, do not be distracted from divine service. Because what I am telling you to remove your sons from the Mishkan, this is what Hashem said when he said, 'Bikrovai Kadesh, through those that are nearest me will I be sanctified. Bekohanim gedolim, I wish that the high priests,'" You, my brother, are the high priest. "Hakrovi may lie, though, who is closest to me, l'sharseni, to serve me, ani rotze lihis kadesh. I want that through them I should be sanctified. V'lo yishchal el shmi v'avodasi. I do not wish that my name and my service be somehow undermined or profaned, desecrated. Therefore, don't leave your service. You're the Kohen Gadol. Don't get involved now in your Avelus. Now is not the time. Hashem needs you to sanctify His name." Aaron was silent from his mourning. He did not cry and he did not mourn when he heard those words. What was Moshe telling him? But his sons died. Moshe was saying to Aaron, it's Hashem's day. You are in the position of sanctifying God's name. That's your job. If you don't do it, God's name will be desecrated. That's more important than your avelus, than your mourning. What's the most important thing? It's the Kala's day. We have to put the other thing aside. Okay, it's still hard. It's still hard to accept. But let's listen further as Rav Yerucham develops this even more. We, who have been learning together for these past years, have gotten to hear, study a lot of the words of Rabbi Luzzatto. And one of the major refrains in his writings, which is really basic, is what is the purpose of creation? And in one of his versions of this statement, he says, quoting Rabbi Luzzatto in the book Das Tavunos, The Knowing Heart, he says it in all three of his famous books. Hakel yizbarach shemo hu tachlis hatov vadai. The blessed God is the ultimate or the definition of good. V'yamnam echok hatov u'lehativ. And it is the statute of goodness to spread goodness. And that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, to be meitiv to them, to create creatures that He could bestow goodness upon. Why did Hashem create the world? Because He is good, and the good bestows good. And so He created a world to be good to. Now let's stop right there. Let's freeze the frame. So God created us to be good to us. Now comes the million-dollar question. So did He create the world for our sake? That's what it sounds like. He says, most of us understand that the will of God was to be good to His creatures for our sake, for our honor, for our pleasure. After all, isn't a person supposed to say the world was created for me? Is that what it means? God created the world to be good to us? So it's for our sake? No. It's the Kala's day. The Kala invited the guests to bestow goodness to the guests for their pleasure, for their benefit. God created us to be good to us because He is good. He, the nature of goodness is to bestow good. It's to give, not so that the receiver should receive, it's so that the giver can give. Now, a giver can't give unless there's receivers. So He created receivers. But it's just like the wedding. It's just like the wedding. The guests are there for the inviter to have pleasure by inviting them and by having them share in his simcha. This is the proper perspective of the world and of God. Now you're going to tell me, oh, so it sounds like God's being selfish. No, he's not selfish. He's totally giving. And we are totally receiving. But the purpose of the giving is because he's a giver. It's a hard, hard concept. But when it comes to bear, when there's a conflict between the giver's giving and the receiver's receiving. Here there was a conflict. Aaron had a need. He had to mourn. But it's Hashem's day. It's the day that Hashem is descending to bring the Shekhinah down to the world and to introduce a new form of communion through avodah, through service. And if we take off time to mourning, that communion won't happen. God will not be able to bestow goodness to the people. We have to remove the mace so that the kala can go on with the chasana. We just have to let this sink in. We have to let it sink in. But when it says in Pirkei Avos that we don't serve God for the sake of receiving reward, even though we know that the whole very meaning of our existence is that we will be receiving reward, we need this explanation. We need this perspective. We are here so that God can give. Unselfishly. It's almost like it almost sounds like a paradox. But it's not. And when Aaron heard that perspective, he said, oh, okay, I won't mourn. Because it's not about me. We're here for God. If God wants to give me sons, then I'll have sons. If God wants to take away my son, that's his choice. I'm only here for him. I'm here in the world for God to do his will. He has a plan on how to bestow goodness. Far be it from me to complain. You know, it's when we say, we're familiar with the concept of we shouldn't take things for granted. Right? Be happy with what we have. It's more than that. We have, it's not for us anyway. Even the good that we had wasn't for our sake. It was so God could have his world of bestowing goodness. It's not a question of, well, I should be thankful. I it could have been a lot worse. It's not about that at all. Because you still have to mourn. Aaron was told, I mean, God says we should mourn. But Aaron understood there's a perspective on life and a perspective on the world that it's not about me. It's not about our benefit. Even though God wants to be the benefit, it's about his will to be a giver, not about me being a receiver.
By the same token, isn't it become more godlike to be totally interested in giving as well?
Absolutely.
So accordingly, today is my day to give to Hashem, and I am a giver.
Absolutely. I mean, he does say that. He says that we who are created in the image of God, we have to become a giver. And a giver who gives with the pleasure of giving. Okay. I'm not... this is a difficult concept. Now, I had the same question like Perry. I mean, but isn't this about a love affair between God and Israel? It's not where are we? It's not just that he's using us. Yeah, he's giving to us. He loves us. He wants us to rejoice with him. Yes. So here's the thing, and you know what? I was thinking of introducing the class by saying, how would you like me to teach you something? I wish I would learn it. How would you like me to teach you something that if you accept this, you will never be sad again? How would you like that? This is the lesson. This is the lesson, how to never be sad again. If we accept that we are here for Hashem, not for ourselves, we will have the greatest joy in the world. That's the way to truly rejoice. You know, if an invited guest goes to the wedding thinking that it's about him, he's going to have problems. The food's going to be too cold, the temperature is going to be too hot, the music is going to be too loud, right? Because he thinks it's for him. But if he goes to the wedding realizing that he is part of the joy of the chassid and the kala and the family, he will have the greatest simcha you could imagine. Yes, we are to become at one with God. We are to be like the chassid and the kala with God. But only when we accept that it's God's day and that it's God's world. That's the way. If we don't make that jump, we won't have the joy. And then we will still think, why didn't I get this? Or why did that happen? If we can somehow go through the stage in such, I mean, it's hard to imagine, but here's a verse in the Torah. Aaron was silent. He came to the plateau of realizing that it's not about him. It's about God. And if one can get to that plateau, that's the beginning, I believe, of real joy, of real simcha, and real existential simcha. But if the simcha comes from an expectation that things are for us, utilizing this concept that God is a giver, but utilizing it for ourselves, then we can't get into the level of simcha. Because we're always going to be the takers. And we're going to want to be the takers. Okay. That's the idea. Let's think about it. Let's sleep on it. Now, to connect this all to Parshas Parah, Parah, as we know, is about the mitzvah of the red heifer, the Parah Aduma, which is known as the ultimate chok, the law which has no understanding to us. The red heifer. And the red heifer is something which defies any reasoning, but so do all the karbanos, all the sacrifices. But here even more so, because it has a counterintuitive idea that if one is impure, one will be purified by the red heifer. If one is pure, one will become impure by the red heifer, which is all, counterintuitive. But we accept Parah Aduma as the ultimate chok, a statute. And, you know, the commentators, you know, all discuss what's the idea of a chok, why did, is there no reason, or is there a reason but God hid it from us? And what's the purpose of a chok? Why can't we understand? Why do we understand a lot of the commandments, but not all of them? Why not all of them? And obviously there's an importance for us to have some understanding of what it is we're doing and why we're here. That opens up our hearts to want to embrace Hashem, of course, but it's also important for us not to know everything. And it seems to me that one of the effects of a schok is to help us get into this level, into this plateau that we're speaking of realizing that it's not about us. It's about Hashem. It's Hashem's day. It's Hashem's world. And it doesn't matter whether we understand it or not, because we're not here for ourselves. See, if we're here for ourselves, then we want to know the reasons. But if we're here because this is what God said, what He wants to do, that's what makes Him happy, so to speak. And again, it's not selfish. It's so paradoxical. But it's only for the purpose of giving to us, but it's not for us. But a chok really helps us get to that plateau. We don't realize how subliminally, when we do chukim, what we're really saying is, hey, we don't understand, but we're here for God anyway. If He says that we should do it, of course, what's the question? The same quality that allows a person to be silent in the face of personal tragedy, what would be viewed as a personal tragedy, although when Aaron heard this, it changed, his whole thinking changed, because it's not about me. That same quality is what enables us to perform a chok with love and acceptance just as much as a law that we understand. And vice versa. The ability to perform a chok with full acceptance is actually bringing us closer to the point of where we can actually embrace this as God's world, as God's simcha. And remember, when we embrace that, that's when the simcha really begins. So, Mirat Hashem, as we continue on into the process of Purim and Pesach, and we really want to come to this ultimate communion of the love, we're going to be reading Shir HaShirim on Pesach. We're going to be reading the Song of Songs, which is the love song. We are the Chasen or the Kala, or we're there. It's our simcha, but it's only our simcha after, as we realize that it's the simcha of Hashem, and that's why it becomes our simcha.
Go ahead.
Yeah, let me just, you with your hand up, please.
Yeah, I did. maybe if we understood all the laws, whether it was chukim or not, maybe we wouldn't serve God the way we should. Maybe we...
If we wouldn't... What? Say that again?
Like, if we knew why certain things happen and we wanted to know all the time why things happen, maybe we wouldn't be able to serve God like we're supposed to.
Exactly. I think that's a... I couldn't have said it better.
You're right on, Aaron.
Right on.
Rabbi, this paragraph here, I don't really understand it. You want to read it? Okay.
The fire that consumed them was a divine statement. It was the wordless message of God's intent. Rashi comments that the deaths were indeed a fulfillment of God's previous words to Moses. Speaking of the tabernacle, God had said, "It will be sanctified through my glory." Okay. Of this did Hashem speak. Where did Hashem say it? So there's two interpretations. Either He said it just now, by His action.
That's right.
Or He had actually said to Moshe some type of a prediction. Some sanctification is going to come in some later time.
So that's
really
what
those
it, was a, it was the wordless message then?
That's the first, that's the Ramban's interpretation of it. Yeah, He said it right now. He said it by His action. He took them away.